All right, I invite you to take your Bibles here this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I only got through half of my message on Wednesday night, so I sense the Lord's leading just to go ahead and finish out this message here today, this morning, in the first hour. John chapter 1. And as we started our study in the Gospel of John here a couple of weeks ago, I believe the Gospel of John, as I've studied it out, is probably the last of the four Gospels written, and it was written in as a defense of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the first century, we already see that there are false teaching that's coming into the churches. And so, in essence, John is writing this to defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that they had an opportunity to understand in an actual ministry with and alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says here in verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now last Wednesday night, I mentioned the first two things here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, is presented here as the living Word of God that has given us the written Word of God. We see, first of all, here that Jesus Christ, the Word, is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not like the Jehovah's Witness Bible that says the Word was a small g God. That is heresy. He is the eternal Son of God, even as we see in Scripture. Now, this beginning is not the beginning of time. Jesus Christ did not have a creation. He did not start to exist at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God in the beginning. Now, when did God begin? He was in eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's what Psalm 90 says. So again, we see that Jesus Christ was in the beginning of eternity with God. Now, in verse 3, we see the beginning of time. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. It says in verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is the creator. Not only that, but he's also the sustainer. As the living Word, he has spoken everything into existence. That's what we see in Psalm 33 and other places. He spoke everything into existence. It did not evolve over the course of time. We have a powerful God who's able to speak everything into existence. It says in verse 4, he's the source of life. You cannot get life from dead fossils. Evolution cannot produce life. It's all about death. It's all about explosions, the Big Bang, all of those things. Those things do not produce life. So we see here again that Jesus Christ is the source of life. He's also the source of light as well. "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not," because of religion, various things, sin, unrighteousness, philosophy, all those things. Our world is not able to comprehend the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone has some light. Even as we saw Wednesday night, creation and the conscience. I believe those are ways that God gives everyone light. Everyone will stand before God someday without an excuse. Everyone will have responsibility before God and accountability before God because of the light that Jesus Christ has given. All right, so he's eternal. He's creator of all things. Now, number 3, notice in verses 10 through 13, Jesus Christ is Savior of all mankind. He is Savior of all mankind. It says in verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now first of all, notice in verse 10, he was in the world as creator, and the world was made by him, but the world did not recognize their creator. Notice that. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, was in this world, and they did not recognize the creator. Because again, they didn't have faith to believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the eternal Son of God. Notice the world knew him not. Now, our world does not want a creator because they do not want a judge someday. Just because you explain away a creator through evolution or whatever does not mean that the creator does not exist. And just because you explain away the creator and future judgment does not mean judgment is not coming. Notice here again, he's in the world, but the world knew him not. They did not know their creator. Notice also verse 11, though. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." I believe this is a reference specifically to the Jewish nation. Jesus Christ came as a Jew. He was of Jewish descent. He was a son of Abraham, as we see, a son of David, as we see in Scripture. Notice he came to his own, the Jewish nation, and his own received him not. They rejected their Messiah. Now, there's various reasons why that's the case. For one thing, many of them were looking for a Messiah that was going to rule and reign right then and there. That's not the reason why Jesus came the first time. The first time Jesus Christ came was to be a Savior. There's a false teaching out there that says that if the Jews had accepted their Messiah, Jesus Christ would not have had to go to the cross. That is heresy. What about Isaiah 53? What about Psalm 22? So many passages saying that Jesus Christ had to die. Clear back to Genesis 3:15. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, had to die so that he could crush the serpent's head. You notice here again it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. You think of Matthew chapter 2. All of a sudden these wise men show up in Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew where the Messiah would be born. But is there any indication that any of them went to Bethlehem to see if they could find their Messiah? The Bible doesn't say even one. It says the wise men went, and they were sent by God another direction. There's no indication that any religious leaders whatsoever in the Jewish nation went to see if their Messiah had finally come. If you look at the Old Testament prophecies, they could have pinpointed exactly when Messiah was to come. So again, all of those things, but the Jewish nation rejected their own Messiah. Someday, the nation of Israel will recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah that had been promised in Old Testament Scripture. But notice that it says in verse 12 then, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, so the world has rejected him. They don't want to recognize their Creator and believe that he's their Savior. But also the Jewish nation has rejected him. Most Jews today will not even recognize and acknowledge Isaiah 53. In fact, many Jews will skip right over that chapter. Why? They did not want to recognize a suffering Messiah, a suffering Savior. But notice the contrast here in verse 12. But as many as received him. So notice, first of all, I must receive him as my Savior. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, let me just point out something here. A lot of the modern Bibles change that to the children of God. I believe there's a significant reason why this says sons of God, generally. You see, all of us, it says in Scripture in the New Testament, are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Jewish culture, only the son was an heir to the inheritance. I believe that God has opened this up for everyone, man or woman, to be a joint heir of what Jesus Christ has promised. Notice, the Son of God, we've been given the power to be the Son of God. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice it says he gave us power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Get baptized? Is that what the Bible says? Go to church? Is that what the Bible says? What's the condition to being a son of God? Even to them that believe on his name. Hold your place here. Notice with me Acts chapter 4. At this point here, the religious leaders in Jerusalem were telling the apostles that they could not preach in the name of Jesus. Well, Jesus told them, as the Son of God, to preach in his name. So they were simply obeying God. And that forced them to disobey the human leaders. They're human leaders. And by the way, I received an email here this last week from Gabby. It was entitled, "The Purge Has Begun." In Kentucky, because of this same-sex marriage issue, in Kentucky, they have released all kinds of volunteer chaplains in a juvenile home, or a juvenile prison, I should say, because they're opposed to same-sex marriage because of what the Bible says. So every volunteer in their church received a letter saying that they were dismissed from volunteering in that facility. The purge has begun. That's exactly where they're heading with this. And I believe it's coming to a day when if we say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, the purge is also going to begin. Because by saying that, we're saying that Muhammad and Allah are false doctrines, false gods, false prophets. It says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. All right, so that's Buddha, Confucius. I've been working on a world religions course. So I have all these false teachers going through my head here. Muhammad, the false god Allah, the moon god, all of those names, notice, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we, what? Must be saved. That's pretty exclusive. Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, said that he was the only way to the Father, John 14:6. Notice here it says again, back in John chapter 1, he's given us the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, notice the explanation then. As John gives us more details as to how we receive this salvation, notice it says, which were born not of blood. Why was born a Christian? No, you weren't. Not one of us is born a Christian. We are all born what? Sinners. All of us have the sin nature. Now, talking about our sons here, this son and daughter-in-law this morning, but as our two sons were growing up, I never had to take them aside and say, you know, Justin, Ryan, you've been such perfect, good boys. Let me teach you how to do something wrong once. I never had to do that. Why? Because they were born with a bent to sin. In fact, a baby is born, you know, as grandparents, you know, we can spoil the kids and send them back home, so I'm looking forward to that. But you think about this. They're born demanding. How many times have you heard a baby scream because it wants something and it wants it now? That's a demanding, self-centered spirit. We are born as sinners. Notice, we're not born a Christian. Not of blood. Not in a bloodline. Notice, we're not born of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh. Salvation is not found through determination and desire. Well, I'm going to change. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's not salvation. Something totally different. Goes on to say in verse 13, nor of the will of man. Salvation is not found in a human achievement. You notice here again it says in verse 12, it's received, not achieved. You think about how many people are trying to achieve salvation. They're trying to live a good life. They're performing religious rituals. All the religions of the world, except true Christianity. I'm growing in my conviction of this. All the religions of the world are based on ritualism and all these things except true Christianity. True Christianity is not based in ritualism. There is a pagan, corrupted Christianity, that is. True Christianity is based on a relationship, a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not performing religious rituals. It's not going to church. You're not any more Christian today by being in church than if you weren't. Now, I believe the Bible says you need to be in church because we need to hear the Word of God. But this does not make you a Christian. Going to church, getting baptized, all these things, keeping the Ten Commandments. I said this before, I'll say it again. You want to find out if somebody knows the Ten Commandments? Just, if they say, well, I'm trusting in the Ten Commandments to get me to heaven. Name them for me. I have not yet met one person who can name all Ten Commandments. But yet they're trusting in those things to get to heaven? By the way, you think about the rich young ruler. He said that he kept the Ten Commandments from his youth up. And yet he said, what lack I yet? He thought he had kept those things perfectly. Now, I don't believe anybody can. How many of you perfectly honored your parents? You never talk back. Only Jesus Christ is the one who could say that. Can you imagine being sinful parents raising the literally perfect child? I can't imagine that. Not one of us can honestly say that we have perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. Yet he thought he did. And yet he says, what lack I yet? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he had another God in his life. So that's why Jesus says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. It says he went away sorrowfully. Why? He went away sorrowful because he did not want to give up the other God in his life. You look at those Ten Commandments that Jesus Christ listed. It's our relationship, our duty to man. In his duty to man, he thought he had perfectly kept those commands. But yet when it comes down to the relationship with God, he still had an idol in his heart that he did not want to give up, his money. So again, all of these things do not save. Salvation only comes through a new birth. It says in John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice he can't even see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be what? Born again. Now here's why. Here's why we must be born of God. I am born, you are born with a dead spirit. We are born with a spirit that cannot have a relationship with God. We are born with a dead spirit because, see, we're born as a three-part creature, or three-part being. We have spirit, soul, and body. It says in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I was born with a dead spirit that cannot have a relationship with God. That's why I have to have the Holy Spirit give me new birth to make my spirit alive so that I can have a relationship with the God of heaven. So again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and none other. Last of all, notice here in verses 14 through 18, Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. He is the express image of God. So he's eternal, he's a creator, he's a savior. Notice also in verses 14 through 18 that Jesus Christ is the express image of God, the exact image of God the Father. Notice it says in verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is John the Baptist, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Notice here, first of all, says the Word was made flesh. Now Galatians 4:4 says, In the fullness of time, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made of the woman. Now you think about this. The Bible says that God is a spirit. He is a spirit being. He does not have a physical body like ours. You know, if we went to heaven, the third heaven right now, and we saw God, we would see a spirit being. He does not have a physical body like ours. So in other words, for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, he had to take on physical flesh. He had to take on a physical body. That's why it says in the fullness of times that Jesus Christ was made of the woman. That's how he received physical body, a physical flesh. Let me just point out here that it was a virgin birth, and that doctrine is called the incarnation. Jesus Christ, God the Son, a spirit being, took on a physical body so that he could die for our sins and shed his blood. Again, that's the doctrine of the incarnation. He was made flesh. Notice also it says he dwelt among us. The word dwelt there means to pitch a tent, to tabernacle, to encamp. Jesus Christ did not come here permanently the first time he came to this earth. He was here for 33 years, so he came and lived in a tent. Peter calls his physical body a tabernacle. Paul called the physical body a tabernacle. So he in essence came from the ivory palaces of heaven and pitched a tent here to dwell among us. God came to dwell among us. I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 1. Let's see how Matthew words this. Matthew chapter 1, as we talk about the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth is absolutely essential in regard to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had a human father, we still have no Savior. Why? Because the sin nature has passed on from the Father. Ever since Adam sinned, it says that he had a son in his own likeness. Now, Adam was created in God's likeness. But as soon as he became a sinner, when he had a son in his own likeness. Now, I hate to admit that, but my sons have taken on too much of my own likeness. Isn't it amazing that our children pick up our bad traits and not our good traits, at least in most cases? It's almost like they focus in and zero in on the bad traits that we have. Notice it says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, In the lineage of Jesus Christ, verse 1 in fact it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, according to the flesh, he's a descendant of Abraham and David. Verse 16, this is how he received flesh. It says, And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, if you go down through this genealogy, there's a change in the wording. Joseph was not his father. I'm going to say this again. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was his legal guardian. According to the flesh, Joseph was not his father. In fact, some of the modern Bibles say his parents. That is error. That is error. That is heresy. God was Christ's father. Notice here it says, of whom was born Mary. So notice only of Mary. It was not a part of the human relations or the physical relationship. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm not going to go into the details of this, but this is the Jewish betrothal period, where there was a 1-year betrothal period. And if a woman was found with child during that 1 year, then she could be put away, even as we find in this passage. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So we have a supernatural conception by the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. It's the New Testament counterpart of Joshua. In fact, it's interesting. Stephen, instead of using the name Joshua in Acts chapter 7 as he's talking to the religious leaders of his day, uses the name Jesus instead of Joshua. I think that's very interesting. They're the equivalent, the Old Testament and New Testament equivalent of one another. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a young woman. Is that what the Bible says? That's what a lot of the modern Bibles say in Isaiah 7:14. I believe it does make a difference what Bible we use. We need to be careful. There's nothing supernatural about a young woman giving birth. You want proof of that? From time to time, I tell this story in relation to a young woman giving birth to a child. As I was visiting with a man in northern Alabama, I was visiting his bus route. I met a 14-year-old girl that gave birth when she was 12. There is nothing supernatural about a young woman giving birth to a child. There is something supernatural about a virgin birth. A woman who's not had a relationship with a man. Notice, a virgin shall be with child. That's very significant. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Notice, he took on human flesh and he came to dwell among us. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. John goes on to say in John 1, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice here the word revealed the glory of God. Notice his glory is as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, again, I'm talking about the modern Bibles and some of the things that it changes. There are some serious errors in relation to the doctrine of Christ in these modern Bibles. A lot of the modern Bibles change the only begotten Son to the one and only Son. What's wrong with that? Look back at verse 12 again, and you find out what's wrong with that statement. Jesus Christ is not God the Father's one and only Son. He is his only begotten Son. This day have I begotten thee. The time of the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus Christ was exalted to a position above all others. But John 1:12 says that God the Father has other sons. So is the Bible wrong then? Is Jesus Christ his one and only son? Or is he the only begotten son? There's a big difference. Notice again, we are all given the power to become the sons of God. So Jesus Christ is not God the Father's one and only son, but he's the only begotten Son of the Father. There's a position of honor there. But notice it also says he is full of grace and truth. So we beheld his glory. What is the glory here? The glory here speaks of God's divine character, his splendor, and his perfection. If you could see God today, what would you see? You would see light. The Bible says no man can approach unto. God's splendor. Now where did John see Christ's glory in particular? on the Mount of Transfiguration. The veil was removed and they saw Jesus Christ in his glory and his splendor. Mark describes it as he was bright and white with glorious light. Remember we saw last week in Revelation 21? We won't need the sun in New Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lamb and God the Father are the light thereof. That's their glory. So again, Jesus Christ revealed his glory. He removed the veil just briefly. By the way, Jesus Christ did not set aside his attributes to come to die for us. If he set aside his attributes, then he ceased to be God. If he ceased to be God, then we still have no Savior. I believe he veiled his attributes. As you look at the Bible, over and over and over again, it says, Jesus perceived their thoughts. Now, I can look at your faces and I can kind of think maybe what you're thinking, but I can't read your thoughts. Jesus Christ as the Son of God can. Not only that, but John chapter 3 says that even while he was on this earth, he was still omnipresent. You know what Jesus says? Even the Son of Man, which is present tense in heaven. He was talking to Nicodemus at the time. But yet he said, I am still present on the throne. Very powerful. By the way, again, another place where the modern Bibles change the wording. It's very important to understand that Jesus Christ did not cease to be God. In fact, his glory was veiled in many cases so that a common person thought that he was a common Jew. And it goes on to say, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. He possessed grace and truth in perfect proportion. He had the right position, truth, with the right disposition, grace. Now, there's some what they commonly refer to as ultra-fundamentalists who emphasize truth to the neglect of grace. That's a wrong position. But the liberal emphasizes grace to the neglect of truth. Jesus Christ is a perfect blending of both. And I pray often, Lord, allow me to find the right biblical Christ-like balance of grace and truth. I want an example of that. John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. Jesus Christ says, where are the ones who are accusing you? Who accuses you? She says, no man, Lord. Listen to what Jesus says. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. Yes, what she was doing was wrong. And Christ acknowledged that. In fact, some believe that since it was only the woman and not the man, this was a setup for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament prescribed both the woman and the man to be stoned. So where was the man? Many speculate that it was one of the Pharisees or one of the Sadducees, one of the Jewish leaders, the man that was with that woman. Where was the man if they took her in the very act of adultery? But again, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, forgave a repentant woman, a repentant sinner, full of grace and truth. Notice verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. First of all, notice his preeminence. He is preferred before me. Now, Jesus says that John was the greatest of men born among women. Here's the greatest of men among women saying, born among women saying, he is preferred before me, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. John himself said, he must increase, I must decrease. The problem with that is many preachers try to gain their own following. I've said this, I'll preach to, if we have two people here, my wife and I, if we have a crowd like this today, I'll preach the same way. My wife is just as thankful that others are here to hear it as well. but here's the truth of it. I'm not trying to find a gain of following. He must increase, I must decrease. If I'm trying to get a following, then I'm trying to steal Christ's following. If you're not closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because of this ministry, then I have failed as a pastor. I have failed as a pastor. Notice again, John the Baptist says of Jesus, he is preferred before me. He must increase, I must decrease. But then he talks about his preexistence as well. For he was before me. Now wait a minute. You look at Luke chapter 1, who was born first? John the Baptist. John the Baptist is 6 months, humanly speaking, he was 6 months older than Jesus. And yet notice what he says about Jesus, the end of verse 15. He was before me. How's that possible? Why? Because John the Baptist recognized that he is the eternal Son of God. He is eternally before him. Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, I believe grace for grace speaks of ongoing grace. But notice this imputation. Of his fullness have all we received. We have an opportunity through faith to receive his fullness. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, some say that this is pointing out that the Old Testament law is in essence bad. You know, that there was nothing good about the Old Testament law. That's not what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul even says that it's good if a man use it lawfully. If you look at Galatians, Paul tells us the purpose of the Old Testament law. This is not downplaying the Old Testament law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. First of all, Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, but also the Old Testament law is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Galatians 4, in the context that I mentioned earlier, Galatians 4:4, made of a woman, it talks about the Old Testament law being a tutor to point us to Jesus Christ. How many of you have kept the Old Testament law perfectly? How many of you could keep it perfectly? Not one Jew could, and yet they thought they were trying. Not one person could say that they had kept 613 commandments perfectly. Again, it's to point out the fact that we have failed to do this, that we need the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, notice present tense, is in the bosom of the Father. Even while he was here on this earth, he hath declared him. The word declared means to explain, to exegete, to interpret. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ, the living Word, was God's interpreter. How many of you could know God by yourself in your own efforts? People think they're trying as they're seeking enlightenment in this world, in the world's religions. Not one person can say that they're going to make it to God and understand God without somebody explaining him to us. Notice with me Hebrews 1 as we close. Jesus Christ came to declare God to us. He wanted us to be able to have a relationship with the God of heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, as I believe the Apostle Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God who at sundry times and in divers or various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All right? Again, he's creator, as we saw in John 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice he is God's message to us, this special revelation, so that we could know God. Now, as we consider all these things here this morning, first of all, how strong is your conviction about Jesus Christ being the Son of God? How strong is your conviction? As I was doing some reading this last week, I thought it was very interesting. I was reminded of this thought here. From generation to generation, this is why it's so important for us as parents and grandparents, as my wife and I have this privilege now, looking forward to that, we have a responsibility to pass on to the next generations the convictions about the truth of the Son of God. The first generation, there's often a conviction about Jesus Christ. But the second generation weakens to just a belief. I have a belief about Jesus. And in many cases, the third and fourth generation, truth is only opinion or a preference. Well, I really believe, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, but, you know, I wouldn't necessarily die for it, you know. You know, maybe Buddha, maybe Allah's the God. I don't. That's what today's generation of so-called Christians are saying. It's only a preference. Well, that's what my parents taught me. That's what my Sunday school teacher taught me. It's a preference. It's a matter of opinion. I want you to think about this. If Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that's pretty shaky ground to stand on. How strong is your conviction about Jesus Christ being the Son of God? The Gospel of John was given by the Holy Ghost of God as a defense of his deity. He is the eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. Also, are we looking for ways to be a witness for the light, Jesus Christ? John the Baptist was given a responsibility to bear witness of the light. Let me just give you some ideas with that. We give you outreach cards back there. But one of the things I like doing with the bridge tract is putting that in our bills. People in Kona and Hilo or on the mainland or wherever, they need to hear the gospel as well. It's a perfect size to fit in those envelopes. But let me ask you also, would you be ready to give a defense for the deity of who Jesus Christ really is? There's a world that is turning away from Jesus Christ. Many quote-unquote believers. Finally, let me ask you, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who, what? Believe on His name. The Bible talks about it being repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you could do anything else, anything whatsoever to be saved, what you're saying to Jesus Christ is your blood is not enough. Your blood is not enough, Jesus. I'm going to get myself to heaven. It's not of blood. It's not lineage. It's not the will of the flesh. Not the will of the man. I must be born again through God's power. You know, you all had a physical birth. That's why you're here today. There was a time when you came into this world. I believe spiritually it's also true. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual birth date. When's yours? See, if you're just trying to work for your salvation, you don't have a birth date. Do you have two birthdays? Today. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of these things about Jesus Christ. I praise you for Jesus for being the Savior of all mankind. Lord Jesus, I praise you also for being the eternal Son of God, who's the very express image of God, the exact likeness of God. You're co-equal, co-eternal as the Son of God. Lord, if we truly believe in a Trinity, we believe that must be so. Lord, help us to have a conviction about these truths about Jesus. In a day of compromise, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.